It's worth noting that whenever you read what the Bible says about our future, there is also an exhortation or word of encouragement to us to live a godly life. Let me say that again. Whenever you read in the Bible about the imminent return of Jesus, there is always a word to us about living a godly life. Example, 2 Peter 3:11. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what holy and godly lives should we be living? Okay, let's grab our Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. We're starting a brand new series on the end times, and the title of the message is The Future is Written. The future is written. So, I travel quite a bit, and when you're standing in line getting ready to board the plane, you might say to the person in line next to you, "So where are you headed?" They'll say, "Oh, I'm going to New York, I'm going to Detroit, I'm going to Chicago, I'm going to Kokomo, oh, Bermuda, Bahama, come on, pretty mama." No. You know, so everybody's going somewhere. And that's an obscure reference to an old Beach Boys song. By the way, not one of their best songs, I might add, but they had many others I liked much more. But I digress. But that's a very important question to answer. Where are you going? So this is a new series, as I said, called The Future is Written. And in this series, I want to answer the question, is Jesus coming back again? And the simple answer is yes. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, "I will come again." Listen, we are privileged to be closer to the return of Jesus in any generation that has ever existed in human history. That's absolutely true. And you can sense the nearness of his return. And often Christians will focus on when will Jesus come back? When will Jesus come? And the answer simply is, I don't know, nor does anyone else. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. But yet people come up with these ideas as to they think they've cracked the code and they know when Christ will come back. But, you know, so people will see signs of the times everywhere, but then at the same time, we can miss the big picture, and there really are a lot of the signs of the times pointing to the imminent return of Jesus, which I'm going to talk about in just a few moments. But instead of focusing on the when question, we should focus on the what question. Instead of saying, when will Jesus come, we should be asking, what should we do as we await the return of the Lord? So Bible prophecy, eschatology as it's sometimes called, what is it? It's simply God revealing history in advance. And the scriptures ooze with the return of Christ. The New Testament contains over 300 references to the return of Jesus. That's one out of every 13 verses. Did you know that 27 to 33% of the Bible is prophecy, and more than 10,000 of the 31 verses in the Bible contain Bible prophecy? That's no small down payment. So when God tells us what's going to happen, it's not as though the Lord is somehow going out on a limb and taking a chance. You see, God is eternal. He sees all things. He knows all things. He sees the past. He sees the future. It's like a continuum to him. So when he tells us something is going to happen, you can take that to the bank. That's why this series is called The Future is Written. Told you this before, but I figure between my wife, Kathy, and I, we have one complete brain. because I'll forget things, she'll remember them, she'll forget things, I'll remember them. There are times when I'll be telling a story of something that just happened to me to a group of people, and my wife will interrupt me and say, that's not the way it happened. And I'll say, you weren't even there. She says, yes, but it's different than the way you told me the first time. Because the first time you told me this story, you said this, this, and this. And doggone it, she's right. So between the two of us, we have one complete brain. So I'm challenged sometimes in remembering all the details of something that happened in the past. But God knows all things. And when he reveals these things, you know they are something you can bank on. Now, there are many signs that the Bible speaks of that we should be looking for that alert us to the return of Christ, such as the outbreak of war around the globe, the persecution of Christians, the emergence of China as a superpower, the aggressiveness of Iran and her repeated threats and attacks against Israel. I would also say nuclear weapons are more sophisticated today and they're small enough to be carried by hand. One is called an atomic demolition munition, an ADM, that fits into a suitcase, a portable nuclear weapon. We have the spread of radical Islam, terrorism, a resurgence of Marxism and communism, and the dramatic rise of anti-Semitism. A lot of isms. A lot of things happening before our eyes. I would also add the falling away of spiritual leaders and seemingly strong Christians from the faith, all signs of the times. The explosion of technology, specifically artificial intelligence, increasing government overreach in our lives, seeking more control. The dramatic increase of drug use, decimating American cities, international financial instability, mass shootings, the disintegration of the family. How about this? The blatant pushing of immorality on every platform from movies to TV to social media. The redefinition of a man and a woman, including child gender mutilation. I would add the aggressive marketing of this evil agenda to young people in particular through entertainment, education, social media, etc. These are signs of the times, and they're exploding around us right now. The Bible says in the last days there would be satanically energized times. So the devil is clearly in the details of all of this. Jesus likened it to labor pains. When a woman is about ready to give birth to her child, her labor pains get closer and closer together. And as we see these things happening closer and closer together, it says that Christ is coming back again. So people are so concerned about this, and they're so alarmed by this, and they're so depressed about this that they're stressed like never before. Psychologists have even coined a phrase called doomsday anxiety. This includes the fear or worry about the end of the world or life as we know it. Symptoms include chronic nightmares, an underlying feeling of fear, an obsession with the news, or doom scrolling, as they say, through social media. Even secular futurologists are sounding the alarms as they see converging lines of danger and instability around the world. So, having said all this, how should we react? Here's what Jesus said. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, I will come again. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, because you know that your redemption is drawing near. I think it's really important to study Bible prophecy. And this is a trend that we see in churches where it's not being talked about as much as we used to talk about it. I would say one of the earmarks of the Jesus movement was we believe Jesus was coming and that fueled us and that motivated us. And I think it's something we need to be thinking about today. Why should we study Bible prophecy? If you're taking notes, here's point number one. Understanding Bible prophecy brings hope in a hopeless world. Let me say that again. Understanding Bible prophecy brings hope in a hopeless world. Titus 2:13 says, we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word that is used there for blessed can be translated happy. It actually will bring happiness into your life knowing that Christ could come back at any time. Not dread, not depression, not sadness, but happiness, because it keeps you looking up and you're aware of the fact that this could be the day. Martin Luther once said, quote, there are 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day, end quote. And that day that he was referring to was the day of the Lord's return. The Christian does not need to fear the future because we know who holds it. Number two, understanding Bible prophecy unravels the mystery of history. Because we wonder, why is there so much evil in the world? Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 10, we have believers who were martyred, who are saying in heaven, how long, Lord, until you avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? Even they are aware of an injustice. The Bible tells us these things will be dealt with. Thirdly, studying Bible prophecy brings sense to our suffering. Studying Bible prophecy and understanding it brings sense to our suffering. What do you say to someone who has suffered great tragedy? What do you say to someone who is suffering with a disability? What do you say to someone who has lost a loved one? What do you say to someone who is weeping from grief? You say, this is not God's final plan. Because Revelation 21:4 says, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for those things are gone forever. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will make every wrong right. I'm now going to take a sip of water. I heard about a guy who loved to study the book of Revelation, and he had no theological training whatsoever, and he was criticized and ridiculed by some friends who were, well, they considered themselves wiser theologians. And they said, you cannot understand the book of Revelation. He said, it's an enigma. No one can understand it. The man says, but I do understand the book of Revelation. They said, okay, explain it. He says, all right. The book of Revelation summed up says this, we win in the end. And that's true. We win in the end. And speaking of Revelation, studying that book in particular and Bible prophecy in general brings a blessing to us. In Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written in them, for the time is near. There's a blessing promised uniquely to the person who studies the book of Revelation. So the reason we learn about the future is to motivate us to live right in the present. What you believe about the end times will affect how you live in these times. But here's really my point in this message, summed up, is how should this affect us? If I really believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, let me take a quick poll. How many of you believe Jesus could come back at any moment? Raise your hand, okay? If you really, the guy in the Hawaiian shirt didn't raise his hand, sir. I'm looking at you still. He doesn't know I'm talking to him. Okay, he's looking somewhere else. What's happening? All right, that's okay. Maybe you don't believe it. Maybe you will believe it by the time this message is over. But here's my point. If you believe it, it should affect you and the way that you live. It's worth noting that whenever you read what the Bible says about our future, there is also an exhortation or word of encouragement to us to live a godly life. Let me say that again. Whenever you read in the Bible about the imminent return of Jesus, there is always a word to us about living a godly life. Example, 2 Peter 3:11. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what holy and godly lives should we be living? So it's important that we apply these things. So some people say, well, Bible prophecy is so hard to understand. Well, I don't think that's necessarily true. The very word revelation means the unveiling. The unveiling. It is not God's desire to conceal, but to reveal. And Bible prophecy is not given to scare us, but to prepare us. So we will be ready to meet the Lord. It's interesting that Paul, writing of the rapture, said, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. When Jesus is talking about something called the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, this little detail is added. Let the reader understand. So God wants us to understand these things. It matters. It's important. And of course, John tells us if we have this hope, it will purify us even as he is pure. Your life should be affected by what you believe. But I think a lot of us just miss it altogether. And if it isn't affecting you in the way that you live, then you've missed the point. Reminds me of an old farmer, and his name was Jeb. And he had an amazing dog. His dog walked on water. True story. And he wanted to impress his neighbor named Clem, who wasn't impressed by anything. So they went out duck hunting. So here's Jeb with this dog that walks on water, and Clem, and they're firing off some shots, and a bird falls into the middle of the lake, and the dog of Clem goes running out, or Jeb, let's keep the names right, Jeb's dog goes running across the top of the water, picks up the duck, runs back again across the top of the water, drops the duck at the feet of the two farmers. And then Jeb turns to Clem and says, what do you think about that? Clem kind of kicks the dirt a little bit and says, I don't think your dog knows how to swim. Talk about missing the point. So if I study Bible prophecy and it doesn't affect me in the way that I live, I have missed the point. All right, so let's talk about how it should affect us. Here in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, we read the words from Scripture on how we are to live as we await the Lord's return. Dear brothers and sisters, James writes, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for rains in the fall, and in the spring they eagerly look for the valuable harvest to reap. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience in sufferings, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure such suffering. For instance, you know all about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him in the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. We'll stop there. So what are the takeaway truths from this text? How should we live in the light of the fact that Christ could come back at any moment? First of all, we need to be patient. Verse 7, be patient. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. The word used here for patience is not speaking of a passive resignation, but rather a patient expectant waiting for the Lord. In other words, an excitement, living in a state of readiness. Maybe you're going to take a trip to someplace wonderful. It's your vacation. You have your bags packed. You can't wait to get up in the morning. Or think about the way you used to feel when you were a kid on Christmas morning. You wanted your parents to wake up so you can open up the presents under the tree. This is how the Christian should be acting and feeling as they await the Lord's return. The word patient means be ready, be excited. Some of us are just biding our time. Others are even spiritually asleep. Speaking to this mentality, Paul writes in Romans 13, listen, understanding the present time, The hour has come. It's time for you to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. But then he goes on and he gets specific. And he says in Romans 13:12, so in light of this, put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let's behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery or in dissension and jealousy. So we need to be waiting. And he compares us to farmers. Now, I'm not really much of a farmer or a gardener, but some of you may be. And you know what it's like to plant a crop and wait. You know what it's like to plant a seed and water it and wait for it to grow into a healthy plant. It takes patience to do that sort of thing. And we're in a culture, we don't like to wait for anything. You know, you get it so quickly. You know, microwave seems slow to me now. You know, just like, really? 2 minutes and 30 seconds? I have to wait? That's so much time. And everything comes so fast. You want to buy something. You don't have to drive down to the mall, find a parking space, and see if they even have it in stock. You just go to Amazon Prime, and you might even get same-day delivery. Hungry? Call Uber Eats. You want to hear that song? You can download it immediately. So we take the same mentality, and we're saying, why is Jesus not coming back right now? He'll come back at the appointed moment. The Bible says in Galatians, when the time was just right, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When the time is just right. When the time was just right, Jesus was born in the manger of Bethlehem. It was an appointed time. And when the time is just right, Christ will return again. We don't make that time come sooner, nor do we postpone it until later. It's an appointed time that God has determined and God has established. But I think there is a reason that Jesus has not come back. And that reason is simply this: he's waiting for more people to believe. It's as simple as that. He's waiting for more people to believe. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some men count slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Jesus is saying, I want more souls to be saved. We say, Lord, come back. Don't you see how evil this world is? How corrupt things have become? How dark things are? Why don't you come back? Jesus says, I want a few more souls to be saved. I rewatched a film that I'd seen some years ago called Hacksaw Ridge, directed by Mel Gibson. And it's based on the true story of a man named Desmond Doss, who served our nation in World War II. Now, Desmond was a strong believer. He had faith in Christ, and he did not feel it was right for him to carry or use a weapon. He wanted to serve instead as a medic. And so when they were going through basic training, a lot of his fellow soldiers mocked him. They called him a coward because he wouldn't pick up a gun. But he got through this system and was made a medic, and they went to battle, and they were at a place called Hacksaw Ridge where they were fighting the forces of Japan. And all of a sudden, they realized that Desmond Doss was the most courageous among them. And after his group had already left that ridge, he kept going back up and saving life after life. All in all, he saved 75 men, and he was given the Medal of Honor by President Truman. And one of the beautiful scenes in the film is it shows Desmond Doss crawling on the ground, fire going over his head, and he's saying, one more, Lord. I want to save one more. And he went back for another, and he went back for another. And I thought, that's how we ought to be. One more, Lord. One more, Lord. I don't save people. You don't save people. God does the saving. We do the sowing. We do the watering. And occasionally we do the reaping. Now, maybe there's some of us who the Lord is not called to bring a lot of people into the kingdom. But in that final day, you're not going to be judged on success, but on faithfulness. Jesus does not say, well done, good and successful servant. You had more than anybody else. You win. It's not about that. It's faithfulness. Were you faithful to God and what he said before you? That's really the issue. That's what the judgment seat is all about. But you never know, you know, because that one you have reached may then reach one more, who maybe in 30 years reaches one more. And down the road, they reach this one person that goes and changes the world. And you can literally trace the salvation of that person back a couple of generations to the initial seed that you sow.
There are so many things to be worried about right now, aren't there? Worrying about terrorism, worry about your personal safety, violent crime, the economy, the list goes on. Here's what the Bible says. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Turn your panic into prayer. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are laboring and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Give your burdens, give your problems over to God, and let him give you his peace in your heart. Let me send for you, at no charge, what I call a New Believer's Bible to help you grow in a relationship with God and learn how to turn your panic into prayer and your worry into worship.
Hey, Greg Laurie here. As you probably know, we are being devastated in this state by a series of fires that are causing incredible damage. Power is out for thousands and thousands of people. People have lost their home. Thousands have been evacuated. Well, this is happening right in our backyard. Many of our people come from LA. We have churches we've helped to plant up in Los Angeles as well. So we've established something called the Harvest Relief Fund. If you would like to support our outreach efforts for those that have been affected by these fires, just go to harvest.org/relief. I'm reminded of the story of Nehemiah, where the walls of Jerusalem were lying in charred rubble. Nehemiah came up with a plan, and they started to build. And that's what's going to happen. Homes are going to be rebuilt, but most importantly, we want to see lives rebuilt. Thank you for anything you can do.